through what did we get down through last time? Got down through the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord. And I'm not altogether sure what all that's about. But verse 3, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now, what's this fifth month stuff about? Probably the weeping of the fifth month probably reflects the anniversary of the carrying away of the children of Israel to Babylon. Look in 2 Kings chapter 25 real fast. 2 Kings 25, verse 8. 2 Kings 25:8. The fifth month of the year was the month that Nebuchadnezzar came in and wrapped it up and carried Israel off captive. Verse 8, in the fifth month, I'm in 2 Kings 25 now, verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, burnt the house of the Lord, the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, etc., etc., carries off the children of Israel. That's in the fifth month. So they're probably memorializing that event while they're in captivity and fasting over that kind of thing. And also goes on to say in verse 3, I'm back in Zechariah 7:3, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speaking unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, the fifth month, again, anniversary maybe of the carrying away of the children into Babylon, but the seventh month being the Feast of Tabernacles, that yearly feast as it is, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Now there's something for you to contemplate. Now whether it be fasting or mourning or sorrow or whatever you're going through, whatever the Lord lets you go through, puts you through, when you go through it, you know, it's easy to weep and cry and mourn and maybe even fast for yourself because life's falling apart. But that's not what the Lord asked. The Lord asked and said, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, I mean, for all 70 years, they're still keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, still honoring the anniversary of the carrying away to Babylon when they became essentially bondservants. You know, they're doing that every year for all 70 years. The Lord says, who did you do it to? Now, the Lord has a way of, you know, cutting to the chase, and here are these folks that are brokenhearted, have lost their families. Some have seen their mothers and their wives raped and their sons emasculated and just, you know, horrors right and left, and have gone through that for 70 years, and the Lord is still seeking the motive and says, so when you were mourning, who were you mourning to? You mourning for yourself or were you mourning to me? So verse 6, and when you did eat and when you did drink, did not rather ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So things are going bad, and you're weeping and fasting and mourning and sorrowing and praying and coming before me and, you know, making a big show, but, you know, are you doing it more for you or are you doing it for me? And by the way, while we're talking about things that are bad, while things were good and you had plenty to eat and things were going great, everybody's healthy and the kids are fine, you know, did you eat and drink? You ain't drank for yourselves, didn't you? That's what he said. And so once again, you're confronted with this very high plane that we're supposed to live on. And, you know, it's difficult to keep in mind all the time. And, you know, you hope that you would aspire to it when things are going good as well as bad, but remind you of a few things. Romans 14. And we're going to be reminded that as Christians, we're supposed to be going through things good and ill, enjoying blessings as well as fighting our way through sorrows and troubles for Christ's glory, for Him. Look in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, go down to verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Now again, you know, why do you do what you do? Your convictions. You know, there are some things you just wouldn't do and some things you allow yourself to do. Well, when it's all said and done, if you're not doing it for a reason, are you really not doing it for the Lord? Or are you doing it for some other reason? Maybe you're doing it to rub somebody's nose in it. Maybe you're doing it for your own self-promotion, your own, you know, sense of self-piety. Maybe it's a little bit of pride in there. The real question is, when you do what you do or don't do what you don't do, why are you doing it? Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I can give you another verse like that. What turns modern Christianity off is that when you really do get in the Bible, the Lord is always digging you. He just never leaves you alone. You're going through something. It's bad enough to be going through something. So the Lord says, so, the tears you're crying, who are you crying them for? You crying them for you, or are you crying them unto me? You know, and when you're happy and praise God, glory to God, everything's wonderful, I got more money than I can spend. Well, what are you rejoicing for? Who are you rejoicing to? And again, that's one of the yoke. That's a part of the yoke of the Christian life, is that my life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and my joys and sorrows are really lived out unto Him, or should be. And what's really easy is to get entirely self-centered, so it's all about my happiness, and it's all about today I'm sad, so the world ought to serve me. In fact, God ought to serve me today because I'm sad. And that's just not true. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, go down to verse 8, and this may be a little off target compared to the other, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So I have another verse for you that'll get us closer to target. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Go down to verse 17. You probably know it by heart. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so the Lord is dealing with these people in hardship. They have, many of them, if you know, we're talking about the folks that came back and built the temple, I mean, they left a relatively, by that time, cozy life and secure life anyway, to walk away from the life that they had known for 70 years, to go to a relatively desolate place and try to rebuild, first of all, a temple, then rebuild a city. And, you know, the Lord's saying, so through all this hardship and through all this joy, what there's been of it, who are you doing this for? Who are you doing this for? Verse 6 of Zechariah 7 again. And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity? I mean, back when everything was going great in Jerusalem, back when David was king and back when Solomon was king, I was warning you then of, you know, the severity of things if y'all walked away from this. Even then there were things that were not in order. Don't you think you should go back and read those words? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity? The cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. I mean, can't you read? Can't you go back and see that even then I was warning you? Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow. This is what Christianity today considers Christianity. It's what the world considers Christianity. Being nice to people, not oppressing the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, and so on and so forth. Having compassion, being nice to your fellow man. That's like, it's like the Beatitudes. It's like Matthew 5 through 7, very humanistic. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to us. I'm not saying that it's not an ideal. I'm saying that's really not Christianity. This is Israel. And the Lord set up a theocracy and intended for them to deal amongst themselves in a way that you read all the way through the Scriptures. And that'll yet come back to the fore. But again, it's not quite the gospel we have. Again, folks, we had guys, folks yelling at us the other day down at the Basilica that we knew nothing of the gospel whatsoever because we had never been hungry and we had never slept in a mission or anything like that. And so we know nothing whatsoever about the gospel. Well, that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I can't help a poor guy in a mission in the least unless I give him the gospel. And I can feed him from now until the day he dies, and it doesn't help him a bit. Back to verse 9, execute true judgment. Good advice, fine advice. Show mercy, and you should. And compassions every man to his brother, and you should. And oppress not the widow. I mean, don't lead the widow to think that by paying you to light candles for her, that she might get her husband out of purgatory a couple of 100,000 years early. That's oppressing widows. I mean, you have an opportunity to work on her car and you charge her $800 when you did $400 worth of work. You know, stuff like that. Or charge her $15,000 for a burial vault and a casket instead of what you could have charged her. That sort of thing. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. I mean, now you say, yeah, well, if that's the way we're supposed to live. Well, that's true. There's a balance to it, because while you're doing all those things to the brother, now don't forget this, 2 Thessalonians 3, don't forget there's another side to it. And we're told to be compassionate, but in effect, we're also told not to be suckers, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and go down to verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat, right? This debacle we're going through right now in our country with Black Lives Matter, it's ridiculous. I heard a statistic today, you know, this, was he a Spaniard, or Spanish, or was he Latino, this cop, St. Anthony cop that killed the black guy in St. Anthony. They ran some stats, and 74% of the folks in St. Anthony are white, and 6% are black, and 47% of all crimes are committed by blacks in St. Anthony. Now, they take that to mean that the white cops are being mean to the black people. I take that to mean the black people are committing more crimes. Now, you tell me which is true. And that's the thing, is this whole thing gets just squirrely beyond belief, because they don't care in the least about the truth. I hope none of you have bought into it. I mean, I know that blackness and race and all that stuff is a major thing in our country and all that. It shouldn't be that big a deal. Look, it's been a long time since anybody was a slave. Beyond servitude to sin, beyond bond service to sin and the devil and the world, It's been a long time in this country since anybody was ever a slave. And as far as those folks yelling the loudest and screaming the most, many of them are white, first of all, which is weird. Second of all, those that are black are the great-great-great-great-grandbabies of slaves. It's been a long time. And a lot of them never had forefathers that were slaves. And so what's the deal? Nobody's misusing or abusing anybody. The truth of the matter is, I mean, those, what, five cops were killed in Dallas and 11 were wounded, guys shooting them in the back. And then I heard Brother Steve had to get entangled with a guy on the street at the Basilica the other day because the guy was in his face about it. Well, you never hear when a white cop shoots a white guy. You never hear when a black cop shoots a white guy. Usually when you get shot by the cops, you probably deserve it. Now, I know there are some exceptions. I understand. I'm not trying to play into the ultra-conspiracy thing here at all, but I got stopped by a police officer the other day for not having a seatbelt. Yeah, well. You know what was worse? He was about 24 years old. And my answer to him was, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I understand, sir. What happened to that spirit? I mean, look, they're not out to get you. Now, there may be a day somewhere along the way, if they're when they implement the brown shirts, okay, we'll have a problem. But I don't see any brown shirts right now. And as far as I can see, those cops are bending over backwards to make sure that they don't do something wrong, because they don't want to lose their jobs. They don't want to ride a desk for the rest of their lives. Right? I'm not even sure how I got off on this, other than to say it's nonsense. Back to verse 10. We have preached all these years, with one exception. One time in St. Paul at the Mary Day Parade, one of the St. Paul cops got pugnacious and kind of belly bumped me. But that is the limit of my physical contact with a cop. He belly bumped me and then walked away. I don't think that's worth a couple $1 million, probably. I don't think I can sue now. Statute of limitations is up. But, I mean, we've preached all these years, all these times, and I've never had a single run-in with a police officer. I mean, realistically, if they were to try to shut us down, they would have to shut down the Black Lives Matter people and the PETA people. Well, they're not going to do that. I know they could shut us down, but the bottom line is, they're not interested in you. Just go about your business. Don't be paranoid. Don't be a nut. Back to verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. Okay, they wouldn't listen. They pulled away the shoulder. The shoulder being the shoulder you put in a yoke. So they refused to pull in the yoke and stop their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. I mean, they made themselves hard. Look in Acts 28. Acts 28. Go down to verse 27. Acts 28, 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They did the closing. That's like your country. That's like the folks we deal with. Folks have not been made hard by other things. Folks are hard because they've made themselves hard. Back to Zechariah 7:12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, notice the last half of that verse. We believe greatly in the words of the Lord. We believe the words of the Lord have come to us. And notice a couple things here. And the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent, he sent them in his spirit by the former prophets. That is, those words were sent in his spirit, and he put them in the prophets. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, and y'all have heard some of this back and forth because of some thinking that I've done, but don't forget what they've done now, what the argument's been reduced to. The Bible is now rejected in modern-day Christianity, and many times, in many ways, not even believed among Textus Receptus-type King James people, because all Scripture's given by inspiration of God. But they can't let that stand there, because in the Greek, it's theopneustos. It's God-breathed. Now, never mind the King James translators translated it, given by inspiration. What it should read is God-breathed. And what you just need to understand that what they're trying to do there is reduce the words of God to what God breathed, either across his vocal cords or directly into the prophets the day that those prophets spoke or the day that those prophets wrote. And so what they're trying to establish is that the God breathing, the inspiration, was in the past, and therefore once that moment of inspiration passed after God breathed the words, after the prophets wrote the words, or after the prophets spoke the words, that was the original manuscript, and after that, inspiration faded because nothing else could ever be inspired because it wasn't God-breathed. And I just point out, first of all, to you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all Scripture was given by inspiration. It doesn't say it was God-breathed. I don't have a problem with the fact that the Lord, in a moment in time, did give the prophets the words to say or write. I have no problem with that at all. In that respect, okay, God breathed them. But I just want you to see that the emphasis starting here, and we can do just a little Bible study real fast, is that the words given, the emphasis for those words that God put in the prophets is not about breathing. It's about the Spirit. The words are connected to the Spirit. The modern scholars are trying to always connect it to the breathing because the breathing can be relegated to the past. That's the key. They want inspiration in the past, not applying to now. That's what they want. They want to say inspiration was a thing that was done in the originals, and we've never seen inspiration since. And if you listen closely, that's what they say. Now, that's not what I read here. What I'm reading here is that the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit, those words are connected with the Lord's spirit, not his breath. You say, prove it, Brother Stevens. Okay, Job 26. Job 26. They have changed the rules. They have taken something your King James Bible doesn't say, and they've gone to the Greek, and they've redefined the terms. So, and then they try to argue with you, and you're expected to follow their terms and their rules. I hope I'm not losing you on this. They're saying all Scripture given by inspiration. It should be understood to be God-breathed. And up to a point, I don't mind it being God-breathed, but it's not just the words God-breathed. It's what God sent through His Spirit to the prophets. Job 26. Job 26, 4. Once again, I was talking and not turning, so. Okay, now notice, through this you're going to see God's Word and God's words connected with something. To whom hast thou uttered words, verse 4, whose spirit came from you? What's responsible for the words uttered? The Spirit that came from somebody. I know that when he spoke, that his breath crossed his vocal cords, I understand. But those words, the words of God in particular, the emphasis in the Bible is on the spirit that sent them, not the fact that God breathed them. That's not it. Look in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Those words are connected to the spirit, not to just the breathing. Again, to emphasize, the Greekers have redefined the argument by going back to the Greek and forcing scholastically, academically, intellectually upon you what your Bible doesn't even say. The Bible doesn't say God breathed them. The Bible says God inspired them, that they were given by inspiration. Right? Oh boy, I did lose you. That's right, right? The Bible does say that God inspired them. They were given by inspiration. It's not that He breathed them. That's not the emphasis in the Scripture. Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now, I know that this may seem like a soapbox to some. I don't think it is, because I've had them try to stuff this down my throat so long that I'm sick of it. And it's not uncommon at all now for guys that call their churches King James churches to defer on these things. And in the end, they don't really believe the King James Bible. They believe the text that the King James Bible come from. And there's a difference. Look in Isaiah 59, go down to verse 21. Again, just we're connecting words here. We're called to rightly divide the Word of God by those words. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. Two things He put in them. The spirit and words, those words are connected with the spirit, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Look in your Bibles in John 3:34. We'll take it to the New Testament. John 3:34. I think this is something that's borne witness to throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. John 3. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Why? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He spoke those, Jesus Christ spoke those words by the Spirit. And the Spirit was not given in measure to him. It was not, it didn't say anything about his breathing. It didn't say anything about his breath. It didn't say anything about his vocal cords. It said about his spirit was connected to words. Right? Look in John 6. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Again, the connection is the words and spirit. Not going to the Greek for that. It's words and spirit. They're going to the Greek and arguing against that. And it's not right. They're goofy. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul spake his words in the power of the Spirit. Wonder what he was speaking. He was speaking words, and they would have been the words of God. Right? Connected with the Spirit. Look in 2 Samuel, if I can read it, 23. Second Samuel 23, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was in my tongue. Now, I'm not denying the Lord breathed, and I'm not even saying you don't ever pray, you know, Lord, please, you know, devotionally breathe on what we're trying to do here and, you know, bless it and give it life, that sort of thing. But we're talking about something doctrinal here. Now, the Lord does breathe. Look in Psalm, if you would, real fast. Give you a couple of the other side of this. Psalm 33. And then we'll move on to something else. Psalm 33. I know it's kind of deep for Wednesday night, but Psalm 33, go down to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now there's the Lord breathing, and that breath there is connected with the creation. And I know that He created them by His word. I know that's true. I just would point out to you once again that when it comes to the words that God gave us, it's more often connected to the Spirit than the breathing thing. And so when they start pressing, they can't let it stand. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Well, but in the Greek, that's theopneustos, and it means God breathed. They just can't resist. They always do it. It almost never fails. Because they're trying to connect the breathing to the words. And they're trying to, what they're trying to do is make the time that God breathed it the inspiring moment, and they want to relegate that to the past because everybody knows that a translation can't be inspired. Oh, I'm not so sure. Now, just another couple of verses here, if you would let me. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Here's what it did emphasize with the Lord's breath. And it is emphasized, but not in quite the same way. Isaiah 11. See, I believe the King James Bible's English clears up all the nonsense of Greek and Hebrew. I think that Greek and Hebrew muddy the waters. And because somebody thinks they're smarter than God. More importantly, they think they're smarter than the King James translators. I tell you this, you are not smarter than the King James translators. And nobody commissioned you to change their work. And so you're trying to bring in, you know, some other idea because you're just trying to change what they said because you don't like what they said. The problem is that God honored what they said for 400 years plus. And now here you are wanting to change it. And you're stupid. That's the problem. That really is the problem. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. And when you check them out, you check out what they're saying the Greek means. When you check out what they're saying it means and you check it in the English of the King James Bible, it doesn't check out. And that's where I stand. Isaiah 11, 4. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. Now I know when Jesus Christ comes back that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit comes out of His mouth. I know that. I know what that is. I know He comes back preaching and the Word goes out and burns. I know that's true. But it's not talking about the inspiration of the Bible here. That's the second coming of Christ. I mean, when He breathes here, there's fire that goes out and destroys stuff. It's not quite the same as the context we were talking about earlier, right? Look in Isaiah 30. And I'll show you one last one, then we can move on. Isaiah 30. And some of you may think this is just, you know, cutting it a little too close and trying to shave too thin and all that. And I don't think it is, but Isaiah 30, verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, second coming context. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The breath of the Lord is connected to man's creation, to the second coming of Christ and wrath. But the Bible doesn't connect it with the inspired word as much as it connects the words with spirit. And I'm just pointing that out to you. So anyway, back to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear. So the Lord cried, and they wouldn't hear. So they cried, and I would not hear. So I cried, and you wouldn't hear. So you cry now, and I won't hear. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, is essentially what he's saying. He says, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that that principle, that virtue of that attribute of the Lord's character is found in 2 Samuel 22 real fast. Just a couple of verses will be done tonight. 2 Samuel. And if you want to know sometimes why the Lord deals with some people the way he does, is the reason why is because the Lord is not a powder puff, in spite of what some think. And how people deal with him sometimes is in the end how he winds up dealing with them. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and go down to verse 26. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. It's a promise. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Man's trying to do right, the Lord will deal rightly with him. If a man is dealing on the basis of mercy, the Lord will be merciful to him. Verse 27, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, now froward means to be willfully contrary. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. You ever wonder why you go to take the Lord Jesus Christ to the streets and preach John 3:16 and 17 and 18 and 19, and the world acts like you're spitting in their face? God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. Oh, shut up! Get a job! What's the deal with that? I mean, with somebody like that, the Lord shows himself unsavory. Why? Because they're froward. And so it has no sweet taste to them at all. Look at one more passage on that, then we're done. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, 21. I know it's the law. I know that the law has marginal application to us to a point, but verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I know it's talking to Israel. I know that there's a degree of truth the way the Lord deals with men in general. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered under the hand of the enemy. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. What he's promising there is that he'll give back to men how they've sown their field with attitude. And where men have shown themselves to be froward and rebellious and stubborn and hard, they get stubborn, rebellious, and hard sometimes back. And at the same time, still the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's still merciful. Some of the mouthiest, most blasphemous people in the world that you know still receive the Lord's mercies every day. But there comes a day. Comes a day that the froward will be dealt with in an unsavory fashion. And they only have themselves to blame. they won't be able to blame the white guy that enslaved their great-great-great-great-grandpappy somewhere back there in colonial America. Amen? Questions or comments? Yes, sir.